That. That better? Okay. Anyway, praise the Lord. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. There's a few verses we're going to look at, and then we're going to talk about something that's been on my heart for quite a while, and that is this matter of light that we've been called into because we have been called out of darkness. And even the Lord, from the very beginning, one of the first things he did in creating heaven and earth was that he separated. Already we find the Lord separating light from darkness. And so there's a point there. And it's also important, I think, to understand that when something is not fully explained, for instance, where did the darkness come from? Why would there be, is the darkness like a black board, and then the Lord starts writing, and that darkness came. There's a reason for that. And I think in the process of time, instead of trying to expound on it, explain it away, we wait on the Lord and let him show us through the scriptures, throughout all of the scriptures, the meaning of darkness and the purpose of light that we are to walk in. So from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" Literally, light be. Light be. It was a command. "And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And then he gave light and darkness a name." Isn't that interesting? God's really good about giving names. Even to the point where when he created Adam, what was the first thing he was called upon to do? Give names to the creatures that he had created. The Lord could have said, here's a giraffe. What do you think? Is that a good name, do you think? He left it up to Adam to decide what to call it. And in this thought about naming things, I think when God presented the animals before Adam just didn't come up with the first thing that came out of his mouth. I think there was a process of examining every creature that God had presented before Adam. He said, "I want you to examine. Study that animal. What do you see? What do you call it? What do you see of that animal?" And I think every one of those creatures pointed to something about God himself and even man. Try to imagine with me Adam coming up to a lion. And the lion is just sitting there, stares at Adam as if to say, "What do you think of me? What am I? Who am I to you? Who am I to God?" And then right next to him is a little white animal, a lamb. Clean, pure, innocent looking, harmless, helpless maybe. And the lamb is almost begging, "What do you think? What am I to you? What would you call me?" And in the process of time, we know those two things, because of light that God had given Adam, because of light, what the lion is, and then what the lamb is. And light would come upon John the Baptist and say, "We've always known the Messiah to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But for the first time in my life, Israel, look, behold, this is the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Everything else has been set aside, what we've been doing for centuries with the feasts and trying to live up to the law. Everything has been set aside. And now here is what God has always been after in the beginning, from the beginning. So he gave this. He said in verse 5, God called the light, he called it day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So here's the creation of time. There was no time before this. There was no such thing as a calendar or watch, you know. There was no such thing as hour by hour, minute by minute. All that was created with the Lord separating darkness from the light. And then what got that in motion, there's a hint, what started time in motion? It's happening even right now as I speak, although we really can't feel it. The earth turns. The earth is turning continually, and we don't feel it. We don't notice it. But we notice it. We know that the earth has turned away from darkness and turns towards the light. And already the Lord is right there teaching us a very important principle in being a believer in God and responding to God rightly, and that is to turn to Him, because He is the light. He is our source for life. That was meant from the beginning. Even though man had not yet sinned, there was still a turning from his own thoughts about things and turning to God in His command to obey Him and to trust Him and to serve Him and worship. Isaiah chapter, Psalm 134. Let's go to, instead of Isaiah, go to Isaiah 60. Let's do that. Isaiah 60, verse 1. And some of you probably are well familiar with it. This is a time where Isaiah must speak. The need to confess sin in chapter 59. The promise of the Redeemer that would come out of Zion. And what his position, what he would look like, pretty much it talks about that he would bring forth salvation for God, that his own righteousness would sustain him. It says that he would put on, in chapter 59, verse 17, that he would put on righteousness as a breastplate. Does that sound familiar? Yes, he would wear a helmet of salvation. You think that sounds familiar? You think Paul picked up on that? And on his head he would put the garments of vengeance for clothing. There's a battle. The whole armor of God, all of us are engaged in a battle, and it's always a battle to walk in the light and overcome the darkness. And we're equipped, brothers and sisters, we are equipped with everything that's needed. Paul said, stand. I know we're in Ephesians, but to prepare our hearts and continually keep this before Him, to stand before God, having put on Christ, which is the armor, the whole armor of God, and that's a done deal. It says having already done that, that's already a finished thing. If Christ is on us, we have the righteousness, and we have the salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Then he says, you take up. You do something. I think you were talking about that in class today. You take up something. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with your other hand, take up the shield of faith, and which will quench, will stop anything that Satan would throw against us. So we have that. And then there was also Isaiah, it says, you have entered in because of sin, because of rebellion. There's hope in chapter 60 of Isaiah. And I think most of us are familiar with this, but let's read it again. He says, arise and shine, for your light has come. It's not like, arise and shine and hope. Do the best you can, and maybe that light will come sooner than expected. It says this is already a done deal. The light is already here. When you woke up this morning, did you wake up hoping, maybe if I think positive, there will be light outside? I think nobody did that, right? The light was there and was waiting for us. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. And what darkness is that? It's spiritual darkness, isn't it? A spiritual darkness that you and I are engaged in really every single day. But our hope is always the hope of resurrection, living itself out through us every single day. The light still shines. Then he says in verse 2, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen above you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So he's talking to us. We can respond to this. Jesus reinforced that when he said, you are the light of the world. Now, we know that the Lord himself is that light. Included in that was, of course, you are the salt of the earth. You preserve, you protect from corruption. You are a lamp. You are like a city up on a hill that all can come. You are my people. I have separated you from the darkness. Now, sometimes I wish that the Lord would have just annihilated darkness. You know, just have the light, no darkness. But then it would be very difficult in the Lord's wisdom, you know. He created heaven and earth in wisdom, it says in the Psalm. It says that we would have a hard time really relating to God and becoming like him, one who rules. Back in Genesis, you'll notice it says, he made two great lights plus the stars. We didn't read that, but I meant to, but we'll instead of going back, you can go back if you want to, but he says the greater light would do what in the daytime? Would rule. And the lesser light would rule in the darkness. Now, does anybody think that to rule means that the sun is up there dishing out commands every 20 minutes or so, telling us what to do, that the moon is up there and, you know, some commandments are racing across the moon. And so what do we do next, moon, you know, or sun? Tell us what to do, oh, great bright light. What does it do? It just sheds light. It just sheds light. And that's what the Lord would, he says, don't just look to hear what you need to do every single day. Fellowship with me and let the word of God, the written word of God, but even more, what could be more important than the written word of God? The Bible teaches this very clearly. His spoken word. His spoken word. When he speaks, we respond. Very easy just to read the scriptures and kind of take it out, let it, you know, you pick and choose what you want to hear and what you want to read. And then, hey, this is how whole denominations get started, how Christian cults get started, by just taking the scriptures and make them mean what you think they say, if it's comfortable. And usually it kind of coincides with what darkness is dictating to us, the world. But when Moses said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So if he's quiet, then you're still. When he speaks, then you respond. A practical illustration was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the tabernacle was to just sit there until the cloud moved. How long, Ernie, did the tabernacle stay sometime? Maybe years, right?
Months.
You had to wait. When the Lord spoke, the cloud would move. And That's hard. I don't know for you, but I have a very difficult time waiting upon the Lord, waiting for light. I know I'm surrounded by darkness. I know the influence of darkness can be devastating. And I know how easily attracted I am towards the things that sound good, maybe feels good, and even sounds right. But I know somehow from the Word and from his speaking that I need to wait and do nothing. Doing nothing is waiting upon the Lord. We'll know what to do. We are a light. We can move move about town and, you know, visit relatives and friends and come to church, and we could go into the marketplace, and we're a light. People can see how we react, especially when it comes to one of the most, and this was discussed, I think, at the Friday night Bible study, is about forgiveness, what the Lord said about that. Over and over and over again, the Lord's always teaching about forgiveness, and such, even in the book of Leviticus, one of the most wonderful things he says in Leviticus, you remember this, that present the sacrifice, and you will be forgiven. This is Old Testament. This is the grace of God. You will be forgiven. So you can, wait a minute. I'll be forgiven. Oh, that means I've got to straighten up and fly right. No. You present your sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifice is, whether it be the sin sacrifice, trespass, peace offering, which, if as you remember, the peace offering included bread that was leaven. The only time leaven is offered to the Lord, because that leaven is a picture of, Lord, I confess my leaven, my sin, my mixture, my being still so much in the world wandering, I confess that to you, that we may again restore our peace and respond to the Lord as our peace. So the Lord is very gracious that he gives us light, he gives us his word, and we are without excuse. But then turn to Acts chapter 26. We'll see how this theme carried over into Paul's life. Paul is before chapter 26 of Acts. Paul has now been given an audience with King Agrippa II. He was the last line of the Herodian dynasty by which he had his jurisdiction was territories outside of Judah. And he was primarily really rooting for the Romans. But he let Paul give his testimony. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. He gave a brief introduction of himself. He said, "Many know me." And then in verse 6, it says, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers." And I think Agrippa may have been getting a little nervous when he heard that. Oh, are you talking about territory? Are you talking about promised land stuff again? Are you about ready to say that God owns this property and it's to be returned to Israel? What did he say? Verse 7. "To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead?" One of the last things Paul brought out in the book of Romans was the hope of resurrection, the hope of salvation. Not anything physical, but entering into the kingdom of God by way of the cross, by way of the resurrected Christ. He says, that's our hope. Paul even finished after he dealt with the Corinthian church, you know this, he says, now we've got all these problems. Some of them will be settled by the time I get there. You've got to settle these things now regarding the supper, the Lord's table, regarding relationships with each other, man and wife, all these things. But now look, here's the gospel. Let's bring our attention back to the gospel. And let me assure you that on that, as Jesus talked about, on the last day, there will be a resurrection and a catching up. And Paul, you don't have to turn to, but spend time sometime this week going over those things of 1 Corinthians 15 about the promise of the Lord's coming and the resurrection, our hope. Thankfully, you know as well as I do, the resurrection life is in us. We can move about with the Lord and live our life in resurrection power. That takes faith. That takes response to God that we can do. Dead people can't do that. Dead people can't respond to God. Only people who are alive from the dead, from the darkness, and into this marvelous light do we walk with him. Then Paul says, let's drop down. Then he talks, go to verse 14. He talks about the impact that he had. This, what may sound really, really to a lot of people even today, like a fishy story. You know, it just sounds too fishy. What, you met Jesus on the road of your assignment? You were to go to Damascus to get papers to rule over the church and do everything you can to, you know, stick them in jail and get rid of them eventually. You actually met Jesus. Paul says, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Been doing this all your life, Paul. I've been steering you. You felt a little frustrated, especially when you came up, when the church began to be something to deal with. You had a hard time dealing with the church, didn't you? Because you were dealing with me. Then, verse 16, but Jesus says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Do you see the grace of God in that? Here was this man, wasn't really looking to be saved. Why? Didn't need to be saved. I'm not going to be born again. I hear all this born again stuff, being born from above. And in actuality, I hear that he's really trying to do away with the law of Moses. How dare he? He breaks the Sabbath. Who does this Jesus think he is? That alone would have been the Lord's to take action and say, Paul, that's it. You're done. You're dead. But what does he do? He says, I'm calling you to a ministry. Isn't that wonderful? How much more us who feel that, you know, when we first come to the Lord, we somehow think maybe, you know, maybe I'm not good enough. Or on the other side, what darkness does, the kingdom of darkness, makes you feel like you don't need to be forgiven, or there's not enough you can do to earn God's forgiveness, you might as well give up. Or, hey, I'm in cahoots with God. I can do anything. Him and I are like buddies. You've heard that? That's what the kingdom of darkness seemed to always suggest to our hearts, and even believers at times. We get a feeling like, oh, I really blew it. God must really be grieved with me. God must be really mad at me for what I'm not doing or for what I've done. And in actuality, faith says, come to me. Confess, worship, be thankful. You're cleansed. And if we can if we can settle in that, and many of us here have, many of us practice that and have been an influence to all of us of your life and testimony to the Lord, living in the light. He says, I will deliver you, verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Actually, he says, I'll deliver you from the people. The people being the people that were called of God to be the people of God. And yet he needed deliverance from them because they wanted now to destroy him. And as well as from the Gentiles, I'll even set you apart from the Gentiles to whom I now send to you. They will receive your message because in you is the light by which Israel was to be the light for all nations. It's now in you, Paul. You're the one man. You won't be alone. God, Paul will have his companions, of course. But now it was to all nations. This is fulfilling the gospel that was preached to Abraham, wasn't it? You will be a father to many nations. I will make you to be a nation that's really unlike any nation that's on the earth. All the nations that are on the earth really basically has nothing to do with me. They want a king, so I gave them a king. Each nation had their own way of their own governing themselves. But I will make Abraham of you a father of many nations. Sins will be forgiven. Ministry, the glory of God, will be throughout all of the world, throughout all the earth. And Abraham said, here I am. Here I am. Of course, Abraham was exercised much because there was still a little bit of darkness in Abraham, just like a fear, for instance. You remember the story. Abraham takes his wife and they flee to Egypt, right? Because of the famine. God dealt with him there. Then he promises, you'll have a son. I'll make you a father. I haven't forgotten. And Abraham says, it seems like you have. I'm still childless. So Sarah comes up with a brilliant idea. And you know what the story about what happens there. But then God intervenes, and later he says, you will have the promised son. Your son will be that represents the freedom there is in entering into the light and escaping the darkness from the lack of faith. Then he says, back to Acts right here, he says, verse 17, I will deliver you from the people and well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, here's what he's going to do. You will open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. So, why are the eyes of his people are open? For one reason and one reason only, to turn them from darkness, which they could not do anything about. None of us can really do anything about the darkness that we were in, mainly because we didn't know we were in darkness, right? How could you be in darkness? I mean, you only look at the physical things of life. It says, I'm not in darkness. I can see and I'm enjoying life. And yet I've got questions. A lot of people say, I still have, is there a God? And if there is a God, why so many problems? Why so much turmoil? If there is a God, what do I do? What does it mean for me? And then we're quickly distracted. And we fall into all kinds of things other than the Lord. He says, they'll open their eyes. I'll open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light. And not only that, but something even more mysterious and much more than what they were blind to, what you and I were blind to, and that was to be turned from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me, not by works, but by simple faith in me. Paul, you're the man. And obviously, Paul didn't know what the first thing to do about that. He says, well, do I get a badge or what? What do I do? Are there courses I need to take? The Lord says, be still. I will guide you. I will lead you. You have no idea what's ahead of you. You have no clue that you will end up, your message will be echoed for centuries throughout the world and throughout eternity. Your message, as well as others that have I called by name, Peter, James, John, the rest, Luke, Mark. Forgiveness, this has always been a tremendous blessing to me, that the Lord, instead of really saying, you know, Paul, I should destroy you, but you're a man that wants to do God's will. You just didn't know what it was. You are in darkness. Your eyes are open, and you will see. Colossians chapter 1, another familiar verse, again along the line of what God had to do first before we were even born, before we realized God did anything. And chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that phrase, the kingdom of the Son of his love, is really, as most of us know, is a tremendous thing. We haven't been brought into any system of the world. Nothing of what the Lord had done previously in his people, in creating a nation that had become simply a nation after the flesh. Paul referred to Israel, the Israel that's after the flesh. I've conveyed you into the kingdom of my Son, the Son whom I love. And this love is what causes me to allow you, to want me to separate you unto myself, that you would be mine and I would be yours. That you would see the darkness for what it was, for what it is. Something that you would do everything you can to want to escape. Even in times of weakness, when you fall, when you make terrible mistakes, when you really blow it, when you lose your temper, whatever it is, I'm there bidding you to come back to me. You are in the kingdom of my love, my Son's love. I love you. I love you. And he says, my Son is the one who loves me with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength from the law. That was the first commandment, as you well know. It was my Son who gave himself for me and laid down his life. Nobody was able to do that by which I can raise him back from the dead, but my Son, the Lord Jesus, your Lord Jesus has done it. And then that sets us free to go back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Lord, again, in this thought of what it means now to walk, to respond to the separation that God had separated darkness from light, teaching us right from the very beginning. You don't understand this now in Genesis 1, but you will come to understand it as you walk and serve and follow me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. We can start with verse 14. Here's the thought, a direct thought about what it means to be separated. He had dealt with them about what it means to be holy. He says in 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? There is none. What communion has light with darkness? There isn't any. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And of course, we know this doesn't mean have nothing to do with sinners. In fact, Jesus was caught several times doing what? with tax collectors and harlots and sinners. He was sitting down. They were enjoying a good meal and I'm sure a wonderful chat about the promises of God and the kingdom of God. It wasn't always just preaching to us thousands of people, but it was sitting down and just talking with a few people. I like the way John brings that out so much. He talks, has a one-on-one with Nicodemus. Then he has a one-on-one with the woman at the well. And then a one-on-one with a man lame and heals him. And all these other things. So it's very personal. It's always after the personal. But he says in verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now that's an important thing. Because then he says, for you are the temple of the living God. He's calling the people the temple, which was somewhat a strange way of thinking to the Jews and the Greeks and others. How could a people be a temple? We've spent hundreds and years, hundreds of hours and years building a gorgeous looking temple to the glory of God. You remember the disciples said, Jesus, look at the temples. Look at these buildings. Aren't they magnificent? Isn't this enough to want to shout hallelujah? And Jesus' response was, this is going to become a paved parking lot before you know it. All of this will be destroyed. Don't be deceived. God was always after a people by whom I will dwell in them and walk among them. Now, a phony God, a false God, an idol, can't say something like this and make it good. He made it good. When the Lord came into the hearts of these people, all of a sudden their eyes were open and they saw things they never even imagined about the God of Israel, the God whom they believed in. They never imagined what they saw of him. They started to see what the cross was. They started to see what the hope of resurrection really was. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, his great desire. And he says, as a jealous God that he is, I will be their God. No other God will take their place, will take my place. I will be to them what they long for. Everyone, God put that longing in us to want to worship God. And right to the point where you can come to a point where many have, who after being dealt with and bitterness and not responding to the Lord rightly and, you know, all these things of the flesh, they come to a point where there is no God. And that's sad, but the Lord says, I will be your God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says in 17, here's your participation of what I've already done. I've already done the separation, the setting apart. I've already done and defined what holiness is and what darkness is. I alone, God says, have always known what good is and what evil is. And that was to be discerned by your exercising my word that comes out of my mouth. You exercise that, and the book of Hebrews says there would be a people that would discern. They would know the difference between what's good and what's evil. And you know, we're living in an age where it's very confusing for some of us. Who do we take sides on? You know, how do we respond this way, both socially, politically, and all that? But it seems to me that the Lord is making it so much clearer to us that we look upon Jesus. Get your eyes off of man and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You look to Jesus and you begin to not criticize people, but pray for them. In fact, the Lord would even go as far as to say, in my separating you from people, I will cause even members of your family, because of you're separated unto me, even members of your family would be as what? Who do not know the Lord, they would be as your enemies. And I read that for years, and I go, oh, wow, I got to regard these people as enemies. And then the Lord says, yeah, and guess what I want you to do with your enemies? What are we to do with our enemies? Brothers, love them. He says, another place you remember the Lord had said, if a brother is sinning, you go to him and you do everything you can to teach him the ways of the Lord. If he won't hear you, then you do what? Take him where? To other believers, to the church. If they don't hear you, then you are to regard them as heathen, or a tax collector, or a sinner. And again, how does the Lord himself deal with sinners and tax collectors? He sits down and deals with their hearts and loves them into the kingdom. In other words, if a person doesn't, if you just give up on somebody, God, they won't hear me, they won't hear the church, I turn them over to Christ. And the Lord has such a way of saying, you're right, I will answer your needs, I will answer every question that you have, I will settle every argument that you have against Christianity, against the church, against God, Jesus. I'll settle these things in your heart, and I'll let you know the truth. My son is the truth, and you can respond to him. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. This is where it comes really personal, really family, the heart of God's. The heart of hearts. God always wanted a family, and he has this. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who said, you are mine, and I will be yours. You don't have to look for any other God. You don't have to look for anything else. I'm yours. I want to close and turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It'd be a good idea if I went to Second Timothy, not the first one. Okay. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, this is a faithful saying. Now, here's the result of being enlightened, coming into the light. It is costly. But it's a cost that you and I are extremely encouraged to endure because the Lord is in us. He is our God. He dwells with us. He walks with us. Here's what is extremely possible to happen in our lives. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. No, you can you deny yourself? Do you deny that you don't exist? I mean, that you know. The Lord says, endure with me. If we suffer with him, we'll rule with him. That's what he wanted from the very beginning. He said, Moses, you see what I did with that sun? The sun rules the day. Moses, you see what the moon does at night? It rules. And this is what I'm going to want in man. To not only rule, but to be ruled and to rule with me and to serve me and glorify God together for all eternity. A submissive heart, a humble heart as we sang, a humble heart will say, yes, Lord, wrestle me to death if you have to. Wrestle me all night. I need you to change me. I need you to give me a name. Give me a name. God will say, well, what is your name? What do you confess to being? We know the story. Jacob said, I'm Jacob. The jig is up. I'm the deceiver. I'm the heel catcher. I'm the conniver. Change me. And God said, you will no longer be called Jacob. You will be called Israel. Probably a name that had never been tagged onto anybody else before in all of history that we know, of course. But he said, you will be one because you have, Moses says why he was called Israel. He had wrestled with God and prevailed. He prevailed. He didn't give up. He wouldn't let go of God. You prevailed. And therefore, you will be ruled by God. And you will eventually rule with God. You will be prince with the Lord. That's Israel. I think it's a three-level meaning of his name. One who has wrestled with God, dealt with God to the things of his being, and then allowed and submitted himself to the Lord so that he can reign with him throughout all eternity. God has an investment in each and every one of us. God's rule is that I want to trust you because you trust me. You trust me and we'll go throughout all of eternity ruling over the things that have yet to be created. The brother here prayed, Lord, come. Because we've exhausted everything in this world, haven't we? We keep coming up with all new, wonderful things. Technology, my gosh, you can drive a car without even being in it. Something like that. You know, you can, you know, turn on the lamp by doing this. What else? My gosh, in the 1950s, I thought it was amazing the first time I laid my eyes on color television. And it was still amazing to me that, oh, well, I missed this show, but I'll wait till the summer for the rerun. Did anybody remember that? Now, you know, demand TV. You can turn on the show you missed last week or an hour ago and replay it at your convenience. And they'll even, some of them won't even have the commercial, maybe one commercial. But if there are commercials, guess what? You can't fast forward. You have to sit there and watch after they pay for it. So there's all kinds of wonderful things, amazing things ahead on this earth that will eventually cause many of us to say, yeah, been there, done that. What's next? Not satisfied. The kingdom of heaven, eternity. Whatever we don't understand about it, whatever we can't see yet, it'll be joyful. It'll keep us going with the Lord, world without end. Praise the Lord. Maybe just have a couple of prayers.